we are, recognize who he is. We definitely know that we desperately need God's help, so that's for sure. Thank you for the special. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18, as we continue on in our series on Wednesday nights on 2 Kings. Took a little bit of a break over the Christmas season, and 2 weeks ago we looked at a new king that was on the scene. His name was Hezekiah, and we made mention to him he was a very good king, one of the best, and we looked at some of the different things that he accomplished at his beginning days. And in 2 Kings chapter number 18, you're going to see that he makes a mistake. I don't know about you, but I think most of us at least made one mistake in our life, if not more than one, and many of us would like to have a do-over. I know there's many times in my life that I wish I had a do-over. Sometimes when the words are just coming right out of my mouth, I'm thinking, well, I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish I would have said something different, or I wish I would have said it a different way, or there's an action that's happening and something you said, boy, I wish I could have a second chance at that. And I think when I look at the story and I read this story, I see how well Hezekiah started out and the faith that he had. And I'm thinking at this portion in his life, he wishes he could have had a do-over. He caves in a little bit to the enemy, and because of that, it doesn't give him the result that he was expecting. And in the end, he realizes he should have done what was right all along. So the title of tonight's message is How Not to Make the Same Mistake Hezekiah Did. How not to make the same mistake that Hezekiah did. Now, most of the time in our studies, we go through a certain book of the Bible. We try to focus on that book. But we mentioned that we're going to stay a little while with this King Hezekiah just because there's so much we can learn from. And there is a sister passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 that gives us a little extra commentary on what's going on during this specific time. So because of that, we'll look and go back and forth a little bit tonight in it. But I'd like to look for just a little while at 2 Kings chapter number 18. Let's go ahead and start off in verse number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 5. We're backing up a few verses earlier just to give you a reminder who Hezekiah was, and thankful that even though Hezekiah makes a mistake, he can get it right. And if you've done something wrong, you wish you had a second chance. We serve a God of second chances. Thankful for that. Thankfully, we serve a God of third chances and fourth chances. And the Bible tells us we serve a merciful God. Lamentations puts it this way, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And the theme behind the message was Hezekiah messed up, but it didn't let him define himself. He saw the mistake. He didn't dwell on the mistake. He got things right, and he gave God a chance to work and gave God a chance to bless in the nation of Judah here. And that's what we're looking at, is not just to emphasize people's mistakes, because, boy, we could do that all night. I know you did this wrong and did this wrong, but how to get it right and how we can learn from the mistake so maybe we won't make the same mistakes. It's important to learn some then great truths that are here. Let's jump in here. 2 Kings chapter number 18. We'll start in verse number 5. It's referring to Hezekiah here. He started and he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So that is pretty high praise, talking about how much he trusted the Lord. He says there was none before him and none after him that was like him. He said, what about David? That was the benchmark. Remember we mentioned before, David, it was the combined kingdom. Judah specifically, these were the kings of Judah. So they're saying here, and they're giving him a very high praise about his service to the Lord. But you see that he's going to make a mistake here. But look at the reason why they praised him. It's in verse number 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And we see that it's going well. He gets on the throne. We learned last week, 2 weeks ago, he tore down the high places, which most of the kings did not do. He bashed up the brazen serpent that had become an idol. He was causing revival to happen in the land, and the Lord was with him. It says in verse number 7, things are prospering, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, which means he stopped paying the tribute money. He did not want to worship. He did not want to serve him anymore. He did not want to pay for protection anymore. So he rebels against that. He served him not. And then it continues in verse number 8. And he smote the Philistines, even to Gaza and the borders thereof. from the Tower of the Watchman to the fenced city. Now, verse number 9, it goes back and forth from the nation of Judah to the nation of Israel. Remember, there are two separated nations at this time. And in verse number 9, during this time, the king of Assyria comes and attacks the nation of Judah, Samaria, the northern kingdom. And what happens here, they are carried away to Babylon, into captivity. It says, and came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, so this is about 4 years later, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and Haba by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So the nation has been taken captive. They've led him away. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything about the mistake that he makes? Well, it begins here in verse number 12. It says, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, talking about the nation, the northern nation, their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So this is the reason why the northern kingdom was taken away and taken captive. They did not listen. God's blessing the southern kingdom. God's doing what he's prospering the ways of Hezekiah. Why is that? Because they're obeying the things of the Lord. If we truly want obedience and we truly want the blessings of God, is when we're obedient to him, he will prosper our ways. Verse number 13 is where you're going to see Hezekiah makes his mistake. What happens here is Hezekiah becomes a little bit fearful. Now, this Assyrian army is something that is very, very violent. You go and you listen to some of the stories that they did to the people when they captured them, and how they took them, and how they we're not going to go into a lot of the stories. We might in the following weeks when they talk about the different ways that they took people captive and they took them to their land. It's kind of disgusting some of the times, some of the things they did. And I'm sure that Hezekiah sees what's happening up here. Hezekiah now has right there on his northern borders the Assyrian army. And in verse number 13, he says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so we see that he's been serving the Lord for these 14 years, did Sennacherib, now who's Sennacherib? Sennacherib is the new king that's on the scene, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So the cities that were laying outside of the Judah area, the fenced cities, the things that offered protection for Jerusalem, they took those cities. Now, so what's next? They're coming for Jerusalem. They're coming for where Hezekiah was at. So Hezekiah has a choice here. He's been trusting in the Lord, and by faith, God's been blessing and God's been prospering. Or he can let fear step in and let, instead of trusting the Lord, try to fix it on his own. And that's what his mistake is. He doesn't trust in the Lord to take care of him. Instead, he turns, and look what he says in verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. He is apologizing. He's saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. He says, look, go ahead and charge me those protection fees, those things that my father used to pay your father. Go ahead and start charging me those again. And whatever you put on me, he's saying, I will pay. He says, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's a lot of money. If you look at the day and time that we live in, that's probably about $1.4 million. And look what happened in verse 15. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So what happens here is he says, look, I'm sorry for what I did. I should never rebelled against you. You tell me what I need to pay so you will not continue to come and attack me, and I'll give you whatever you want so that way you don't come after me. Well, Sennacherib says, okay, give me this much. And he turns around, he takes it not from only his own stuff. He goes to the house of the Lord, God's house. He takes the silver and gold from there. And it even gives the picture here that even the pillars that were overlaid, he's scraping the pillars that are there from the gold to get enough to pay off this wicked man. There's a problem with that. And you say, well, what would cause a man that was blessed by God and prospered by God to do something like that? And I believe it's fear. Fear. One of the things that the devil loves to use is try to get us to be afraid, because fear and faith, they don't work. So let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the message tonight, and let's look at some different ways not to make the same mistake Hezekiah did. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I need your help. Lord, I know we need your help to understand what you want us to learn from this passage. Strengthen our hearts tonight. Lord, help us not to make the same mistake. Help us not to live fearfully, but instead help us to be faithful. And Lord, as we learn some important truths tonight, help them run deep into our hearts. Not just things that we see and hear and agree with, maybe even say amen towards, but let it to affect our hearts and change our behavior to the point that it will strengthen us in our faith. And Lord, that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lord, help us to be strong in you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things that I want you to think about. First thing is, don't let fear overcome your faith. Don't let fear overcome your faith. Satan tries to use the power of fear to paralyze our faith in God. He doesn't want your life to succeed. He doesn't want you to go forward in your Christian walk. He tries to employ one of his greatest tactics to hold you back and to force you to respond in the wrong way. Fear causes some real problems here for Hezekiah. Fear will cause some real problems for us also if we live a fearful life. You say, Pastor, it seems pretty reasonable. This guy here, Hezekiah, he's just trying to protect his nation. He's just trying to pay off a very powerful king. I'll say, there's a problem here. When you start acting in fear, it causes some problems. First thing I want you to think is fear can cause confusion. Fear can cause confusion. Don't let fear overcome your faith. Fear can cause confusion. That's what happens here. He had been living for God these 14 years. God had blessed these 14 years. He had rebelled against Assyria. He had gone and conquered the Philistine area. God was using him, and it confuses him. When he sees that them coming down to that kingdom and taking over the northern kingdom, he becomes fearful. He becomes worried. He starts being confused. He's thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't have stopped paying that money. Maybe I shouldn't have trusted in the Lord. I mean, he was being led by God to do these things. Once again, he even says here in verse number 14, he says, I have offended. He says, I have done something wrong. He is apologizing to a wicked king. Now, once again, this is one of the greatest kings that ever lived in the nation of Judah's life. And he's saying, look, I have offended. He got confused. And I tell you, fear will confuse you when you're trying to serve the Lord. Fear will cause your faith to be something that's weak. Did he really offend him? No. He hasn't done anything wrong. He just refused to pay tribute money to a very wicked and very cruel king. It was a God-honoring decision, but fear caused him to question this decision. You know, maybe I shouldn't have stopped paying this tribute money. I tell you, when we serve the Lord, the devil's never going to be happy. You think about in this story here, Hezekiah, these 14 years of serving the Lord, he didn't like that. So the devil was doing whatever he can to cause Hezekiah to stop. And he finds a spot in a moment here that he begins to question. And what fear will do, it can cause us to have confusion. You think about it. What stops us from serving the Lord sometimes? It's fear. Sometimes, why do we not want to go talk to somebody else about the Lord? Why don't we want to give that gospel tract to the neighbor? Or why don't we want to give that gospel tract to a person that's standing in line? Or why do we not want to ask someone about their faith or ask someone about what they believe in the Lord? It's because we're afraid. Many times that fear will cause us to be confused and say, well, should I really talk to that person? The Bible tells us to go into all the world. The Bible tells us to tell other people. But sometimes fear is what stops us, and we begin to question ourselves, and we become confused based off of what God's word says, what our emotions are feeling. Because if it's found as truth in the Bible, we must go forward. Now, don't get me wrong, the Spirit of God leads us, and the Spirit of God will give us exactly what to say and who to say it to. But how many times have we allowed fear to come into our decisions, and it confuses us? Sometimes when it comes to our giving, God speaks to our heart about giving a certain amount or doing something that's faithful, and fear will cause us to be confused and say, well, am I going to really be able to make ends meet if I tithe? Am I going to really be able to do the things I want to do or could do if I give to that offering? Or how, what about service? You know, sometimes when we become fearful about even in our areas of service, it makes us second guess our service for God. Will I have enough time to do this, or will I have enough time to do that? If God speaks to your heart, don't let fearful things come into your heart and mind and reason out what God's trying to put in there. If God puts something in your heart, don't let fear overcome your faith. The Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see how the devil has a way of getting us to doubt our right decisions. The devil has a way of getting us to doubt our right decisions. And when what we experience is different than what we expected to experience, we sometimes begin to doubt what God is trying to do. Hezekiah, I'm sure, was concerned when he heard about the Assyrian people coming and they are bordering his nation. Even as he began to progress forward towards Jerusalem, he starts letting fear confuse his decisions. He starts saying, well, maybe I shouldn't have trusted in God. Maybe I should have kept on paying that. And he goes and he writes this letter to a wicked, very devious king and says, I have offended. I'm the one that done something wrong. And he didn't do anything wrong. He was making a stand. He was doing what was right, but he let fear confuse him. Think about what the Bible says in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God wants us to live by faith. But when we start letting fear make our decisions for us, it will confuse any right decision we've made for him. You need to be careful. Don't let fear overcome your faith. Next thing, not only does fear cause people to be confused, fear can also cause compromise. Fear can also cause compromise. When you begin getting confused in what God has spoken to you and what God's word says, the next step is a compromise. Instead of Hezekiah taking a strong stand and saying, you know what, I'm going to live for God. God's blessed me this long and God's protected us this long. I'm going to continue. What does he do? He compromises with the man. He writes to a wicked and evil man, and he says to him, hey, look, whatever you tell me to give, I'll give. He says, hey, I'm willing to give up of what I have if it means it's going to stop you from coming into me. And there's a problem with that, and we'll get to that in a second. Compromise is defined as a way of reaching agreement with each person or group, giving up something that was wanted in order to end an argument or a dispute. Compromise means to make a deal, to give in. And this is exactly what Hezekiah is doing here. He says to him, he says, I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah. He's saying, look, can we come to a compromise? I will give you this money, and you guys will not come in and take over my nation. And the problem is, Hezekiah here is doing more than I think he would ever expect it to do. You say, well, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, you think about it. He asked for $1.4 million. He set himself up. His compromise meant that he had to go into the house of the Lord, that he reopened, that he restarted, that he was trying to get God's glory for. And he had to go and he had to take, I'm sure he didn't do it himself, but he had somebody scrape the gold off the pillars. I tell you, that's where compromise will lead you. I don't think Hezekiah, when he wrote that letter, thinking, okay, I'll give you whatever, ever imagined that he was going to someday have to scrape off the gold from the pillars. He was going to have to steal from the house of God just to make his compromises work. And that's what we got to be careful about. You know, when God gives us spiritual convictions, we should not compromise them. Satan will do everything in his power to get you to compromise. He'll get everything he can to try to get you to say, well, if I give this, then maybe this will stop. Before the challenges ever come, before certain things ever happen in our life, we should learn there are certain areas that are God-led that we shouldn't budge on. There are certain things that we should say, hey, I'm not going to change when it comes to this. Now, compromise is something you need to be very, very careful with. Now, I want to put a little side note there. Now, compromising off of things that God has showed us is one thing. Compromising off of man's traditions is something different. We got to remember that God is here and he's speaking. He wants to compromise with a wicked and evil man. And he's saying, hey, look, because of the fear I have, I'm willing to compromise with someone else who is wicked. Now, sometimes people come up to me, and it's amazing. Some people think that certain things should happen to the church, and I've been says, you're a compromiser because you do this, or you're a compromiser because you do that, because different people have different things and expectations on how they think church should run. And because of that, you turn around and say, well, you're a compromiser. No, it's the Bible, it's the Word of God that we stand to and hold to. It's not just man's traditions, and we got to remember that, and we stay strong to God. And I don't think we should ever compromise. If it's something that the Word of God says, we shouldn't compromise on it. It's truth, and when we compromise, people do that out of fear. You think about it. Sometimes a parent will compromise with their child because they don't want their child to hate them. If I stand for God and I expect my child to go to church and I expect my child to read the Word and have family devotions, maybe if I don't compromise with them, then maybe they'll hate me. Maybe they won't. And see, that's not the type of compromise we're talking about. We want you to understand that compromise is something that we must understand what truth is and stand for truth no matter what happens. And sometimes fear comes in our heart and thinking, well, if I don't change, then they're not going to like me. No, we need to care more about what God thinks than what anyone else thinks, even when it's our children. You know, we don't let our children decide whether or not they're going to brush your teeth. We make them brush your teeth, right? You know, we're going to make sure there are certain things that we will not compromise on, whether it's our children, whether it's our friends, whether it's wherever it is. We must remember that if we allow fear to conquer our faith, fear will cause us to be confused, and fear will cause us to compromise. And that's exactly what happens to Hezekiah's life. He made a mistake, and he's there, and now he's scraping the gold off the pillars, the one that he lived for, and he put there on purpose. Because he allowed fear to conquer his faith. Next thing is don't let fear compromise your faith. Second thing is don't let the enemy deceive you. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Now, so far we've seen Hezekiah cower in the fear of Assyria's advancing army, compromise his convictions. He stole from the temple to pay Sennacherib, and he hopes this would stop the attack. So let's go ahead and take our Bible now to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. If you read in verse number 17 in this, it talks about how Sennacherib sends out people to try to convince them that they're going to have war unless they are willing to surrender. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now, here's the thing is, he paid all that money to make sure that Sennacherib would not come into Jerusalem. Guess what happens? Sennacherib's coming to Jerusalem. You mean that Sennacherib didn't keep his word? That's exactly what I mean. And that's what I want you to understand here. You can't let faith, you can't let fear conquer your faith because the enemy's deceitful. Yeah, you might say, hey, I'm going to compromise the devil and I'm going to give in on certain things. The devil's going to treat me good. The devil's never going to treat you good. The devil's always going to cause problems. The devil's always going to cause more confusion. The devil always wants more. The devil is not some type of just friend of yours. He's someone you cannot compromise or make an agreement with. He wants it all. Just like Sennacherib was a hungry, thirsty, power-thirsty king, and he wanted everything. And he says, give me the 1.4 million. He gives him the 1.4 million. Does that stop him? No, he doesn't honor his word. And that's why we need to remember, don't let fear conquer your faith, and don't let the enemy deceive you. He learned the enemy just does not fight fair. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 32, look what it says in verse number 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he proposed or purposed to fight against Jerusalem. So he saw, hey, I paid this money. You're not honoring your agreement. And that's what happens, is the enemy deceived him. First thing you need to do is don't let your enemy deceive you. See the deception. See the deception. Hezekiah deals with Sennacherib was that if Hezekiah paid the money, Assyria would stop advancing. But after the money was paid, Sennacherib continued to attack. The enemy had lied to him. Yes, he never intended to keep his end of the deal. He never intended to do what was right. Sennacherib was doing anything he could do to win this battle. And we need to understand that Satan doesn't fight fair. The devil doesn't fight fair. He advertises fun. He advertises pleasure. But guess what? That has nothing to do with what he really truly wants in your life. Satan could care less about your fun, could care less about your pleasure. All he wants to do is to destroy you. Think about what the Bible says in John 10:10. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He's saying the devil's purpose, and the devil's asking you to compromise. The devil's asking you to move a little bit, not because he cares about your comfort, not because he cares about your pleasure, not because he cares about your fun. He wants to rob and steal and destroy your life and your capacity to serve God and your joy in the Lord. He wants to rob that. So we need to see the deception that's behind the real enemy. We need to realize the devil never fights fair, and that the temptation to compromise ourselves and to sin never delivers on what it promises. We should never be surprised when the devil offers us something for sin and says, this is going to be joy, bring you joy. This is going to bring you happiness. This is going to bring you fulfillment. And when you find out, it's just empty promises. The Bible itself says in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a liar. So we got to remember, we got to see deception here. We got to understand Hezekiah, when he saw Sennacherib, he thought he could trust Sennacherib. He thought he could make a compromise with Sennacherib. He thought he could make a deal, but Sennacherib wasn't true. And so many times, young people and older people see what the devil has to offer and says, you know what, if I just take a little bit of this, I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied. That's all you need is just one more look. That's all you need is one more drink. All you need is one more day. All you need, and it's a continual battle. See the deception what the devil is trying to present to you. Believe that he is a deceiver. Believe that he is a liar, and be able to understand who you're fighting against and who you're giving into. Not only see the deception, but see the destruction. See the destruction. I don't know about you, how many broken lives you've seen in this world. And I've seen so many people hurt by the sins of this world. I've seen so many people overwhelmed by the lies of the devil and what sin had to offer. I've seen so many people cry and be tearful and thought I would make myself happy by doing this, but it never led to true happiness. If we're not careful and we listen to the enemy's lies, this too can destroy our effectiveness for the Lord. Hezekiah is learning this the hard way. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles 32, and look what it says in verse number 3. "He took counsel with the princes and the mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help. So were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains in the brook and ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Syria come and find much water?" So they're stopping the water supply. Verse number 5, "Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance." And so he's there, he's getting the people ready, and then he begins to talk about all the different things. If you go down to verse number 9, and it says, "After this, the Sennacherib, king of Syria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid seed in Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying." If we had time, and we're going to look at it next week, he starts beginning talking to them about what's going to happen to them. In verse number 11, he says, "Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst?" He's saying he's convinced you if you're going to fight against this, you're going to die by famine and thirst. And he sends people to begin to mock them and call them out and says, don't let them deceive them, that Hezekiah and Hezekiah's God's not going to be able to save you. You need to see the destruction in the end. We need to see the devil for what he is. Sometimes people joke about the devil. Sometimes the people picture the devil with horns and a pointed tail. But the Bible describes the devil as something that is real. The Bible describes the devil as something that's not just trying to trick us. That the devil's not just trying to hurt us one time. The devil's not just trying to poke us with a pitchfork. Instead, he is a very dangerous enemy who is on a warpath and trying to destroy us. As it said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." What the scriptures are saying there is see the deception, but see the destruction that Satan's offering. He could care less about you. He wants to spring on you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to make you completely useless for God. That's what Sennacherib is wanting to do to Hezekiah. Sennacherib didn't care anything about Hezekiah, didn't care anything about Jerusalem, didn't care that Hezekiah was scraping the gold off the temple. None of that mattered. He got Hezekiah to compromise. He got Hezekiah to become weak in his people's eyes. And now he's coming in for the kill. He's coming in to destroy. And that's what the devil does to people. He gets them to have more fear than faith. He gets them to be confused. He gets them to compromise. And then, because they've been deceived, he pulls in for destruction. How many times do we see that story happen in so many lives? And not just in the lives of unbelievers, but also in the lives of Christians who have let compromise come in and it confused them to the point that they let the devil come in and destroy and ruin and wreck their lives. The third thing is not only don't let fear overcome your faith and don't let the enemy deceive you, is don't let your mistake define you. Don't let your mistake define you. The enemy the Bible speak of doesn't want to negotiate a little fight with us. He wants an all-out war. You know, Satan wants to use our mistakes to cripple us. God wants to use our mistakes to cultivate us. So when we find ourselves in the middle of attack of the enemy, what are we supposed to do? And that's where Hezekiah, he understands what's happening in verse number 2. He says, okay, they've come, he's purposed to fight against Jerusalem. He has not honored his word. He is a deceiver. He has lied. He's coming to destroy us. So what does Hezekiah do? Does Hezekiah give in? Does he lay down? But no, instead, he rises up to fight the battle. Look what it says in verse number 3. He took counsel with his princes and mighty men. He says, okay, so what are we going to do? And he says he took counsel with his mighty princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were throughout the city, and they did help him. So he realizes that the enemy's a liar and deceiving. So he says, what can I do to hurt the enemy? What he learned was in Jerusalem, the water was going out to supply the armies of Sennacherib. And because the water was coming out to them, it made things much easier for them. They did not have to go find their own water. They did not have to cart their own water in. So Hezekiah came and said, you know what? If they're going to come and attack us, we're going to figure out how to make life hard on them. We're going to figure out a way to stop the water from coming in and stop the water from getting to them. So he said, well, how do we apply that to our lives? We should set up some boundaries. And in our lives, we should not let the water be going to Satan. What do you mean? There are certain things that we should not leave over for the devil. There are certain areas of our life that we need to close up. There are certain areas of our life we need to board up. There are certain areas of our life that we need to make sure that we're not giving the devil a foothold. And the Bible says many verses about that. Think about a couple of these. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, don't even put provision out there for the flesh. Don't give the flesh anything. The Bible says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it? For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. This is the last phrase, lest Satan should have an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So what the Bible is saying there is, don't give Satan a foothold in your life. Stop the water. Stop the provision you're giving to the flesh. You see the enemy for what it is. Hezekiah is seeing that enemy and realizing Sennacherib is still coming. Sennacherib still plans on attacking. And he says, what can we do to hurt Sennacherib? What can we do not to make us so vulnerable? He says, first thing we need to do is stop the water. We need to stop allowing things to be easy for the enemy to get into it. And we need not to flirt with the enemy. If we're going to win the spiritual battle we face on a daily basis, we cannot give the enemy an unnecessary advantage by living for this world and living according to our flesh. If we're really truly going to win the battle, we're going to have to stop the water from flowing out. And I know it's just a picture there, but how many times have we left ourselves open in certain areas and the devil finds that foothold and gets right into our lives? We need to stop providing for the flesh. The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And this is the exact thing that we're talking about in our Christian lives. We probably all know the things that we struggle with. I might not know what you struggle with. You might not know what I struggle with. But if there's something that's in our heart and lives that we know that we could really tighten up on, that we could board up, that we know that the devil has an entrance here, and that we need to stop maybe watching something, listening to something, being friends with something, thinking about certain things, we need to stop that flowing of the water, because all we're doing is giving access to the enemy. We're helping the enemy. Not only is it set up some boundaries, but also strengthen your walls. Look what it says in verse number 5. Not only did he stomp the water, in verse number 5 it says, also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers. So there was a weak spot in the wall. And he says, you know what? We're not going to make it easy. We're not going to have a vulnerable spot. We're going to build up the wall. We're going to protect the wall. We're going to do what we can to make it hard for the enemy to get in. And that's a wonderful illustration in our lives, that we need to shore up the areas of our life that are weak. We need to strengthen our walls. In the same way, if we're going to withstand the spiritual attack, we need to identify the weak points where the enemy is most likely to attack. We should secure any type of weak spot in our lives. He said, Pastor, you're making a big deal out of it. Sennacherib was coming to destroy the people. He says, of course, if we were Hezekiah and Sennacherib was on the other side of the other side of the land, of course we'd be fearful. We are just under as much of attack with the devil and Satan trying to ruin and destroy our lives just as much as Sennacherib was doing to Hezekiah. There is just as much danger, but it is real, it is imminent, and the devil wants to destroy and ruin our lives. We need to strengthen our walls. If Sennacherib could get through the weak spots, the whole city becomes vulnerable. So what does Hezekiah do? He builds up the walls. The next thing I want you to see at the end of verse number 5, it says, and made darts and shields in abundance. They secured the weapons. They secured the weapons. He made weapons. The Bible speaks of weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6, and we'll look at this for a second. We'll be done. In Ephesians chapter number 6, there's a familiar passage of Scripture that shows us the truth that God says that we're in a war, that we're in a battle. Some people keep it, they think it's a playground. Some people think our Christian lives and spiritual lives is a way of compromise, and it's a confusing to us because of the fact that the Bible calls it a war. If we don't see it as war, many times we're going to lose that battle because we don't see the importance of it. Ephesians chapter number 6, let's look in verses 11 through 17. It says, put on the whole armor of God. There ain't no sense putting armor on unless we're going to fight. Armor is very cumbersome. Armor is not very attractive. Armor is something that needs to be worn just because there is a battle going on. And when we put on the whole armor, God says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a purpose to this. There's a point that we are fighting. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it gives the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Hezekiah did everything he thought to do on his own to be able to stand against Sennacherib, but he didn't do it the right way. He was not able to stand. Instead, he's bowing down to Sennacherib. Instead, he's compromising, giving of himself. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So you see how we're going to be able to quench them is by taking the shield of faith. Verse number 7, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it gives you your battle cry here. He gives you your armor. He gives you how we're going to be able to fight the devil and fight the war that we're in. We need God's help. We need his armor. And then you see the last phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need this to be able to fight. We need this to be able to win the battle. Hezekiah was not listening to the word of the Lord. Hezekiah was ignoring the commandments that God had given before. Hezekiah, instead, reasoning in his own mind, became fearful. And as he became fearful, he let that make him confused, and he let that compromise. And because of that, he made himself vulnerable. When he realized that the enemy was a liar, and he realized the enemy was still going to attack, when he realized that his sin caused him to do things he would never thought he would ever done, and that he put his own family, he put his own nation, his own responsibilities in horrible danger, he says, there needs to be made a change in my life. There's something I need to do different. I need to make sure that I don't let fear overcome my faith. I need to make sure I stop the water. I need to build up the walls, and I need to secure some weapons in my life so I can be able to fight this enemy. Now, so what happens next? He secures all these things. Does that mean there's not going to be a battle? He say, Pastor, if I do all these right things, does that mean the devil's going to leave me alone? The answer is no. The devil's still going to come. The devil's still going to attack. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. If he can't get you this way, he's going to try another way. Next week, you're going to see that Sennacherib sends some people out, and they start trash talking. They start trying to convince the people that are standing on the wall. You know, they're saying, you know, your king's not going to be able to protect you. What about all these other kings? None of the other gods saved these other people. Why don't you come and join us? Next week, you're going to look at who you're going to listen to. Hezekiah here in chapter 32 begins to give them encouraging words. He begins to tell them to strengthen themselves and to get ready, that God is going to be able to take him, that they're in the strength of the flesh, but we're in the strength of the Lord. But the question is, who you're going to listen to? Or is he going to listen to Hezekiah and by faith, or are you going to listen to what our mind and what the world would tell us? That's important to realize. And we're going to look at that next week, is who are we going to listen to? But this evening, think about it. How do we not make the same mistake that Hezekiah did? We do not let fear conquer our faith. We be faithful people instead of fearful people. We realize that fear can confuse us, and we realize fear leads to compromise. And we need to get to the spot in our life that we recognize the deception of the enemy, that we see that he is a deceiver, and that he is heading us towards destruction, and that we need to stop the water, we need to rebuild the walls, and we need to secure our weapons. We need to make sure we know what we're doing. Tonight, I want to encourage you. Are you fearful or are you faithful? And in your life, how are you? What are you living for? You know, Hezekiah looked and he believed that the enemy was going to accept what he was offering. The enemy wanted so much more. And many times we believe if we just give a little bit to the devil, he'll be happy, he'll be satisfied, and he'll never hurt us again, never hurt our family again. Everybody will be happy. But remember, the thief has come to rob and to destroy and to kill. He doesn't have any interest in us. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your service for God. He doesn't want to have anything to do. He wants to render you useless. The Bible uses the word devour, which means to completely take over and to destroy and to leave and render useless in your life. And I know tonight's a Wednesday night message, and you say, well, it seems a little bit harsh for a Wednesday night message, but it's found right there in the scriptures. This man thought the enemy was going to make a fair deal. The devil's never going to make a fair deal. If we recognize our enemy, see the deception and see the destruction he offers, we're going to want to stop the water. We're going to want to build the walls. We're going to want to make sure we have our weapon ready in this fight. It's not a game in our Christian life. It's something that's serious. Hezekiah was doing very well, but he made a mistake. I think Hezekiah at the end would say, I wish I would have done that differently. I wish I would have never sent that letter, writing that letter saying, I have offended. I wish I would never say I did something wrong. I wish I would have written a letter saying, you better stay away from us because our God's going to protect us and have faith in God and stop the water and build the walls and make the weapons ready to take on the devil, because God is more powerful than anything in this world and that God can take care of us. But he didn't. He wanted a do-over. And thankfully, you're going to see how God uses him, and God blesses him, and God's still able to defeat the enemy. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation tonight.